Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. It's also been a great delight for my wife and I to be here this week. We have enjoyed all of the company that we've had with you and meeting new brothers and sisters in Christ and new people from the community. We are glad to be here. I thank the Fikes for all their hospitality and for Brother Wendell and all that he does. And the congregation for inviting us and for allowing us to come and to share these things that we've been talking about this week. As Brother Fike said, the theme concerning the fact that many times we hurt, and there's many different reasons that that might be the case for us, especially in this day and time, many people even are hurting financially, kind of wondering what's going to happen to their life because they've lost their jobs and other things have happened. And all the time there are people that are hurting physically. Many times there are people that are dealing with grief and loneliness and other serious things in their lives. And so they wonder what to do. Well, we've talked about that and we've kind of grouped all the problems. I didn't take each problem and spend one particular night on each of those, but we've kind of grouped them together and just looked at different ways that we can handle them. Now, sometimes people think that, well, since we have the Holy Spirit, or we've been promised the Holy Spirit, then we shouldn't have problems, because somehow they think that the Holy Spirit, well, he's to be a comforter, and he should comfort us in times of difficulty. So they wonder, why isn't the Holy Spirit helping? So that's why we are talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit this morning, and because there are different ideas that people have, and different questions that people have about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Does he do anything for us today? So we'll deal with some of those questions, and we also will relate it to the idea that since there is teaching about the Holy Spirit, and since there are some conclusions about the Holy Spirit, that should help regulate how we live and to keep sin out of our lives. And we'll notice that as we go. But let's begin in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Most of you are familiar with this verse, but let's notice it closely. It says, And Peter said unto them, Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here we have what we'll call a dual precept. That is, there's two things that we are to do. Repent, number one, and be baptized, number two. So both are commands or imperatives. That is, both of the things mentioned here, repent and be baptized, are something that we must do in order to obtain the blessing, which is salvation. And that there is a specific purpose. Why repent and be baptized? For the remission of your sins. And also in this particular verse, we see that there is a specific promise. Not only the remission of sins, that's the purpose, but a promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? There are different ideas that people have, that is, even in the church. Is it the Holy Spirit itself? Is the Holy Spirit the gift? Or is it some gift from the Holy Spirit? There are different views that people take on that, and it is not really our purpose to look at all the different reasons of which it is today. I believe that it is saying that if we do receive the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit. But there are some that do not believe that. There are three interpretations that are commonly offered concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit. One is that it is a miraculous gift from the Holy Spirit. Another says that it is the gift of salvation, that's the gift. Just salvation is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the third is that the gift is the Holy Spirit himself, which would be the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. Now for that, you also look at, just turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5:32 is a reference to this particular verse. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So if you put the idea of given over to Acts 2:38, the gift of the Holy Spirit, you put those two together, it appears then that the gift is the Holy Spirit himself. Now let's go back to the passage that was read as our scripture reading for today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we will spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We didn't have the whole section read there concerning the Holy Spirit, but actually it begins in verse 12, and we'll not take time to read all of that today, but you can note that that is part of the context from verse 12 all the way down to verse 20 concerning the Holy Spirit. From this passage, we'll note specifically, it says that the Holy Spirit who is in you. So the Holy Spirit who is in you. Well, that is, that's verse 19. The Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which, or some say, who is in you, which ye have from God. From this passage, we are going to answer three questions and then make three lessons of application. Reference is made to our body and the proper use of our body. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in our body is used by Paul as a thought that should motivate us to use our bodies properly. A lot of times people, because they are hurting, they appeal to other things. And we'll talk about this quite a bit tonight as well. But they appeal to things that kind of help ease the pain. Sometimes they go to alcohol or drugs or even illicit activities as far as what it's talking about here, fornication. They do things that they should not do, somehow trying to cover up the problems in their lives. So Paul is saying that there are things that we should not do with our bodies. We need to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he's using the Holy Spirit to motivate us. That is the idea of having the Holy Spirit to motivate us to treat our bodies properly. First of all, the three questions that we'll talk about. Number one is a question that many people have about the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in my body? How does it dwell within my body? Well, I know, first of all, that it is not miraculous or what we'll call empirical. Empirical means the idea that we can feel it, we can see it, or know that it's there, or hear it, some sort of with what's called empirical evidence would be like something that you can see or find out physically about it. So is there any way that we can know that? Can we actually feel the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit tell us that I'm in you? Or is it miraculous? Well, it's not talking about a miraculous thing, because as far as the miraculous, that ended back with the apostles, so it's not miraculous. And if it were some way that we could have evidence, like feel it in us, now that couldn't be the case, because if you notice verse 19, or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's almost like he had to remind them, don't you know? You got to remember that the Holy Spirit is in you. So Paul had to remind them of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Now, if it was miraculous, Paul would not have had to remind them at all. And it's not empirical or known by feelings or senses. If so, then there would be no need to remind them either. The Bible does not specifically say how the Holy Spirit dwells in us. There's a lot of debate as to whether it is personally dwelling in us, or whether or not it is dwelling within us just through the Word. There are both views, and I'm not going to use this time to debate which view it is, but let you know that that's the different ideas. But I need to be satisfied with knowing that it is there. It says the Holy Spirit is within you, that our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. So however we think it is, we have to, what I want to focus on is that we need to accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is in us. I need to be satisfied with knowing that He is there. Well, how do you know He's there? How do you know you have forgiveness of sins? How do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us that we have it if we repent and be baptized. Well, how do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible tells us that we have it if we repent and are baptized. So that's how we know that. Now, another question that comes up, not only how does it dwell in us, but when does the Holy Spirit begin to dwell in us? Do I need to pray for the Holy Spirit and He's going to come down upon me? Or is something, do I have to have some sort of vision or miraculous happening in order to receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's notice specifically. Look at verse 20 of this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 20 says, "For ye were bought with a price." Well, if we refer back to Acts 20, you don't need to turn over there, I'll refer to it. Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says, it talks about the church which the Lord purchased with His blood. So, He purchased it with His own blood. Well, but we were bought with a price. What was the price? It was His blood. So, when Christ died for us, He purchased His blood. So how is it that we come in contact with that blood? Well, it's at baptism. When I become a member of the church of the Lord, I become a bought one. I become a purchased one because He purchased the church with His blood. So when I become a member of that church, then I become a purchased one, a bought one. It is at that moment then that I have been bought with a price and that I receive the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. So when I repent and I am baptized, I receive the Holy Spirit. The third question, not only how and when, but another simple question, or it sounds simple, but there may be more involved to it. Why do we receive the Holy Spirit? Why do we receive it? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, our text here that we're looking at, teaches me that I am to use my body properly for three basic reasons. Looking at those reasons in the text, I am to be raised from the dead by the Lord God. I'm to be raised from the dead. So I need to use my body properly because my body is going to be raised. And he makes that argument in this particular text. So we have to realize that our body is not for fornication, but it is for the Lord. And verse 14 says, "And God both raised the Lord and will raise up us through His power." So, he's saying, you better take care of your body. It's going to be raised. You want to live faithfully to the Lord. So, the first reason is I am to be raised from the dead by the Lord. Second reason, I am a member of the Lord's church. That is the second reason why I am to use my body properly. I'm a member of the Lord's body, which is the church, and I must not wrong it. I must not wrong the church. So we have to realize that point. And then point number three is, why am I supposed to use my body properly? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in my body. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So for those three reasons, I need to use my body properly. Well, you might think, well, you haven't really answered the question. Why does He dwell in me? Well, He does not dwell in me to serve as a booster shot. Some people think that, well, if the Holy Spirit, that's just going to keep me going all the time. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. He's going to help me to be more faithful. Or He's not dwelling in me so that He can whisper in my ear to tell me something that I need to know. Or He's not in me to help interpret the Bible for me. Some people think that because we have the Holy Spirit in us, that we can understand the Word of God better than somebody else. Just to make a point on that, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul tells how that he had received his knowledge of the gospel. He says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery," as I wrote before in few words. So he said, I knew about it was the mystery at one time, but now it's the gospel, it's been revealed. He says, I have received it through revelation. But, well, how are we going to know what that is? Do we get to receive some sort of message through revelation? No. He's going to tell us how. Verse 4 says, "Whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." So he's saying, I wrote my part of it down. Then we have all the New Testament with the different writers. They wrote it down so that we can read it. And by reading it, we can understand it. We don't need some special gift from the Holy Spirit to do that. Now the Holy Spirit has the Word. That's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. So we have the Word of God, but it's been written in such a way that we can understand it. If we will just study it and apply the things that we learn and not take things out of context and not twist certain things, then we can all understand it. So the Holy Spirit does not dwell in me to serve as a booster shot, or to whisper in my ear, or to help me interpret the Bible, or just to get me through the day. That's not the reason that He's there. Well, He dwells in me so that the very thought of Him dwelling in me, of being there, motivates me to keep sin out of my life and use my body properly. Just knowing that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me, that should say, you know what, I can't be involved in these sins. I can't be involved in doing something that's going to harm my body, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is why He's there, to keep us motivated to keep sin in our life and to use my body properly. Now the rest of the lesson, let's notice three lessons that we can apply from this context to help us to be better people. One of the problems that people have as far as why are they hurting is because of sin. They have allowed sin to enslave them and to make them kind of like their slave, to make them in bondage to sin, and it causes a lot of guilt, a lot of problems, so that's why people are hurting. So if they would realize, well, we have the Holy Spirit, I can't allow these things to enslave me and to overwhelm me. Let's notice three lessons. Number one is we need to avoid using our body in such a way that we give in to things that take over. Don't do something that's going to allow you to be taken over by something else, no matter what it is. There are some things that are not wrong in themselves, but they can become wrong. Some things are wrong because we are forbidden to be involved in them, and because they are addicting. So we do not want some sort of addiction to take us over. And that's, we'll save that for the next point. But we do not want to avoid using our body in such a way that we give in to things that take over. Look at verse 12 of our text in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, I will not be brought under the power of any. It says, I don't want to be enslaved to anybody. I want to belong to Christ. The Holy Spirit's dwelling in me to remind me of that. Not because He's going to tell me something, just because the thought of Him being there is to remind me that. In John 8:34, the Bible says, everyone that commits sin is the slave of sin. That's John 8:34. Everyone that commits sin is the slave of sin. If you know that something, you have to have it, it's like you're a slave to that. I remember some people, there's some people in the church that smoke cigarettes, and some try, you know, we teach that you shouldn't do that. That is a problem for you, and that can cause problems. Well, sometimes I've known people before that have smoked, and they didn't want anybody else to know it. They didn't think anybody knew it. It's like they had, everything was kind of involved or kind of revolved around that, because everything, they had to schedule everything so they could smoke when no Christians were around. And I think what happened was that, you know, they didn't come to Bible class because they didn't have time. You know, they couldn't go that long without smoking. And they didn't want to go outside because they didn't want anybody to see them. And they couldn't stay around too long after services because they had to leave so they could go and smoke. And then when they had people over, they had to have them over a certain time, and they had to clean their house. They had to get everything, tried to get the evidence out of the house. But it's still like you can't get rid of all the evidence. So it's almost like they're enslaved to that. And there are other examples. That may not be a real good example to think about. There are other examples that people become enslaved to something. And then we must not become addicted to it. This is still under the first point, but that's 1 Peter 2, verse 11. In 1 Peter 2, 11, just down in the verse a little bit, it says, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts at war against the soul. It's fight against the soul. If we give in to certain desires improperly, they will strategically take over and gain control of who we are. They'll just take over whatever it is and how we use our bodies. And there's that, just like I referred to, examples of addiction. And we're going to look at the idea of fornication or sexual immorality. That also can become an addiction for people. And there's a problem with that. So let's go to the second lesson. The first lesson is we need to avoid using our body in such a way that we give in to things that take over. And then number two is that we need to avoid improper intimacy. Verse 13. Chapter 6, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians says, "Meats for the belly, and the belly for the meats, but God shall bring to naught both it and them." Now, middle of verse 13 is our point. "But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So we need to avoid that. It is for the Lord. Our bodies are for the Lord, not to do things that are sinful, that are not allowed. If we give in to certain desires improperly, they are going to take over. So the body is not for improper intimacy. It says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication." That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. So be careful not to be involved in sins that the Bible speaks of like fornication is a sin that we are forbidden to be involved in. And many people are tempted to be involved in that. So he says, don't do that. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Be careful. So be careful. Realize, my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't be involved in this sin. And then the third lesson is that we need to avoid using our bodies in any way that will hurt the church. Look at verse 15. "Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid." So we are members of Christ's body, the church. Whether he's specifically talking about that in this point or not, I'm not positive, but the idea is that the body of Christ is a church. So if we do something to hurt the church, then we're hurting Christ. So we need to be careful not to allow our bodies to do something that would hurt the church. So we've seen from this particular context and our lesson about the Holy Spirit, we've tried to answer some questions about the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? When does it begin to dwell? And why do we receive the Holy Spirit? And then the lessons that we can apply that will help us to be better people. So I think if we will take this and realize that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, so I need to be sure that I'm living right and don't allow something that has come along and distracted me, don't allow that to pull me away into sin. Now this context connects me with each member of the Godhead in a non-miraculous, non-empirical way. God the Father is mentioned in verse 14. "And God both raised the Lord and will raise up us through His power." So it connects us with God the Father here. We'll be raised from the dead. And then also it connects me with God the Son in verse 15. "Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ?" And then it connects me with the Holy Spirit in verse 19 that says, "Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit." So we're connected with the Godhead. And that this scripture helps to prove that. I want to close with another verse. Let's go back to a couple chapters to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know you not that ye are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man destroyeth the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, and such you are." Many people believe, and I agree, that this particular context is talking about the church being a temple. But if we combine what we've already studied in 1 Corinthians 6, place chapter 3 and chapter 6 together, we have a strong motivation to live our lives in a godly fashion. The church is the temple of God, and also the body is a temple of God, and the idea of Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is deity. So we need to realize the importance of that. We hope that this lesson will help all of us to motivate us to live our lives in a pure way, to live righteously before God, soberly in this present world. We need to realize that we cannot allow some addiction to overtake us, no matter what it is. Don't allow it to overtake us. Use our bodies properly for the Lord, and we will please Him, and we will be able to go to heaven. That is our goal, and that's why we ask now, if you are subject to the invitation, that is, if you are not a child of God, you must repent and be baptized, and you'll receive that blessing. You'll have the remission of your sins, but also you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then if you have fallen away, you have drifted away like we talked about this morning, you have fallen, you've left the Lord, you need to come back and make your life right, we offer you the invitation. Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?